Welcome to the Good Shepherd and the Child podcast, where we explore the spirituality of the Christian child through the method of catechesis of the Good Shepherd. I am your host, Carrie Mecchi-Lozano, and we have a great episode for you today. So the catechesis of the Good Shepherd has principal points that distinguish this method of catechesis from other methods of catechesis. And we call these points our 32 points of reflection. I will put a link to these 32 points into our show notes for today, so go check those out. A few of those points, specifically points 24 and 25, talk about the role of the catechist, the adult, especially when it comes to making the materials by hand for the atrium. Unless you are crafty in all forms, this part of the work can be very intimidating for some. So we have Linda Catalano to share with us her wisdom regarding material making. She not only gives us some really practical advice about material making, she also speaks into the spiritual beauty that is possible when we approach making materials with the heart of a child ready to receive. Welcome, Linda, to the Good Shepherd and the Child podcast. Thank you for being here.
Oh, thank you. I'm delighted to be with you.
Well, Linda, I would love to hear your story of how you became involved with Catechesis of the Good Shepherd.
Well, I think it was about 1989 that I first became aware of Catechesis of the Good Shepherd. Liz Brown and her family moved to our parish, and she had come from Indiana, where they had been introduced to CGS. So I was doing traditional Sunday school type stuff. And so we added a prayer table to our room, but really not much else. But then my opportunity to go to formation at the national course that was held in Notre Dame a year or so later came about because I speak Spanish.
Ooh.
Tracy Gastel had gotten our diocese to agree to send a couple of people to formation with the stipulation that one of them had to be able to bring catechesis to our Hispanic community. And so Tracy called Liz, who had directed Tracy to the national office in the first place, and said, basically, where am I going to find someone who wants to do this thing that nobody in California at that point had ever heard of? And who's bilingual? And so Liz gave her my name, and Tracy and I went to Notre Dame. So I came back and opened a level one with upside down orange crates for our prayer table and our model altar. And that was for the 3 to 6 year olds. And then when the older children looked in the room and said, "We want that," we opened a second room for the older ones with level one materials. And it has been the way we do formation for children and adults in our parish ever since.
Is that so? Is Catechesis of the Good Shepherd the only program that y'all have for the 3 to 12 year old child?
Yes. It is, has been for 30 years.
I love that y'all used orange crates for your prayer table. How beautiful and poor and essential is that? That's awesome.
Well, we don't have to do that still, but that's the way we started out.
So I heard that you have a special love for material making. Is that right?
Oh, I do. I do. And I was an art major in college, but even when I was little, my sister and I would make doll furniture out of basically paper mache. My mother was not real keen on it because we would use water and toilet paper and, you know, mold them into whatever shapes we wanted. But I do love making materials. And it has become, a real wonderful way of inviting people deeply into catechesis.
I find that that is probably one of the parts of catechesis that most intimidates new catechists and people who aren't yet involved with the work,
is this idea that you have to make all these materials and find all these materials.
It is intimidating when we look at all those materials that we've got to find or come up with. Besides being really good at thrift shop, shopping, it's overwhelming. So I really try to incorporate material making in formation so that the participants have a relaxing, prayerful material making experience that really integrates hand, mind, and heart. And so in the afternoons, generally, is when we're working on album pages, we're working on materials. And I really see that as much as the work of the catechist as making or working with the materials is with the work of the child. It really, I believe, helps make the themes and presentations become a part of us, allowing our hearts to soak in the theme that we're talking about.
I have found with the materials that I have been able to make that it has helped me to understand that presentation even deeper. Maybe if I sculpted the Annunciation if I did even the tracing packets, I feel like it helped me to understand and dive deeper into the doctrinal content, the direct aim of what we're trying to get to with the children.
Absolutely. Yeah, I don't know how you can not only make materials, but even do album pages without being intimately involved with the material.
So what do you tell an adult who is very intimidated by this part? Maybe they feel that they're not very artsy, that they don't know how to do these things. How do you approach that?
First of all, I am an art teacher, and so I have dealt with that in children, even young ones in elementary school, that have been told they can't draw, they can't, you know, they're not artistic. And so I do have a few ways to help that. But pretty much it's, let me show you one thing and let you try it and see what happens. And I have loved being able to help participants who had that idea. One lady, and I'm remembering in particular, said when her group wanted to come to my house for a material making session, she said, well, I will come, but I'm only there for moral support. I do not make materials. Well, by the end of the session, she was the rock star of the scroll saw. Had never used one before, but she would hardly let anyone else have a turn because she was so excited about making tracing frames and parable figures on this scroll saw. So I tried gently, but I push that, you know, we're just going to try it. And if it's not your thing, that's fine. But more than not, I find that people are excited about what they can do, because I think when we let the Holy Spirit help with these things, it's going to be beautiful.
It makes me think of the child and how we empower them by putting things in their hands to work with, and they feel so capable after that. They feel so confident in who they are. And it's no different for us as adults that when we see, oh, I made this. I have worked with my hands, physically with my hands to build this. And what it does to us on a spiritual level and an emotional level when we do that.
I totally agree.
That's beautiful. So Gianna Gobi totally understood when she really encouraged us to make the materials by hand whenever possible.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes, we talk about Jana from day one about materials.
Linda, I heard that you carry scroll saw to all of your formations. Is that true?
Well, all the ones I can drive to, it's just part of my my thing of, you know, I have my albums, I have my scroll saw, I have my Dremels, I lug wood, and it's really a part of helping people see that they can do these things. I have never, before I got involved in catechesis, I had never used power tools, not table saws or scroll saws or anything like that. But when I recognized that we need two-dimensional figures and puzzle maps, things like that, I went out and bought a scroll saw and learned to use it from a carpenter friend who is always wondering if I still had all my fingers, and I do. But it comes with me to courses. And when I have to do a course someplace else where I have to fly, we find someone with a scroll saw so that we can make materials.
I love that you do that, because the wood making part, the wood cutting work part of material making is probably one of the most intimidating parts of material yes. making. And most of us will purchase the already cut materials and I'm going to paint it. But you have taken it an even step farther. Like, no, you can even cut it.
Yes.
Let me show you how. I love that. I love that you do that.
Yes. I think it's born partly because our parish is very small, very poor. We don't have money to buy things like that. And so if I can't scrounge it, I've got to make it. And it's wonderful to be able to go to the lumberyard and pick up some lovely birch-faced plywood for, you know, maybe $20 and make all the dioramas, all the parable figures, all the puzzle map, the tracing frame, that, you know, whatever an atrium would need. And you can't buy the materials for mm-hmm. close to that.
Yeah. Yeah, it really shows that there is a possibility to not spending yes. thousands of dollars when you want to build an atrium.
Exactly, exactly. And again, back to the orange crates. They worked.
Yes, yes, exactly. And I can't tell you how many thrift stores that I have found everything that I needed for baptism and the prayer table and
Absolutely.
Practical life and so many things I have mostly found in thrift stores.
Absolutely.
Linda, I think in the most recent journal, you wrote an article specifically about material making, and you talked about your journey into finding the essentiality of materials. Would you speak into that?
Oh, you want my confession? Yes. Well, after my first half of level one formation, I was sure that I had wonderful ideas for improving several of the materials that had been presented. Well, I've learned many times that my better ideas are not better. I was sure that the liturgical calendar had been presented incorrectly, that it really should go the right way, which of course is clockwise, but I had missed completely that we are showing an impressionistic way that liturgical time is not secular time. But anyway, that was not the only one. For my pearl merchant's house, I had painted the outside and the inside with this beautiful stonework, having researched the first century buildings and so on. But it really called attention to my lovely painting rather than to the parable itself. Mm-hmm. And so I have learned that these lovely details really distract, especially the youngest children, from the core message we're trying to present. I also thought that in level two, the books of the Bible, New Testament books, should be read. You know, red letter New Testament, right? Mm-hmm. Well, then I realized that it made much more sense for them to be green, because of the nutrition of the Good Shepherd's sheepfold. So I really have come to see that I don't have better ideas. Sophia and Jono have worked this all out. And so now I just try to follow their lead, make materials that are beautiful, but sturdy and duplicatable and really essential without helpful details that are not helpful.
That's beautiful. I love that humbling lesson that comes with the material making.
Oh, and it seems that I keep learning it. There are times when I do alter tracing packets or figures to make them a little more, realistic or anyway, more what I think they ought to be. But I'm hoping now that it's in continuing to be essential. Tracing packets particularly, I don't want to distract the children from the focus of the material, the direct aim. And there are times when I see, you know, some things that I think we could leave that out and it would still be fine. And then I give it to the children, and if they seem to respond that way, then I do. I don't add things though. I have learned that lesson.
So you continue to observe the child and watch the child to see if their response is cohesive with our direct aim.
Absolutely. Yes. And if they're not even working with a material, then I take a good look at it, no matter what it is, and see if there's something that I have added or, you know, taken away that really just didn't do it for them.
Do you have a favorite material that you like to make?
All of them. I guess, let's see. My City of Jerusalem, I do love to help others make. I'm not all that excited about making many more of them, but I do enjoy helping others do it. And it's a big one. It's an intimidating work for many people.
Yes, it is.
It is one that I think is really a deep spiritual experience to make. I made Our City of Jerusalem one Lent that it was about 5 years into our level one, and I still had not made it, but I had about a bazillion pictures of the City of Jerusalem that Betty Hisong had brought to our level one training at Notre Dame. And her parish had sponsored a family of German woodcarvers, and they had come and had helped build at least that part of Betty's atrium, the City of Jerusalem. And so that year I decided that making Jerusalem would be my Lenten discipline. It was one that I wanted to understand more deeply. And so for that 6 weeks of Lent, my whole kitchen was taken over with my scroll saws and paper clay and all sorts of building material things to make the City of Jerusalem. I read again and again all the passion narratives in all the Gospels. I researched buildings of that time. I found out as much as I could about the Second Temple. And so it really became a way of knowing Jerusalem in a very intimate way. And I felt like that Lent, I lived the Passion in a very visceral way. Mm. It was a wonderful Lenten meditative experience.
That's beautiful. That's a beautiful story of how you really integrated that mind, heart, and body in order to make the city of Jerusalem. Somebody once told me that when we make materials, especially scripture-based materials, that we should read the scripture beforehand so that the making of the material is our prayer.
Oh, absolutely.
And helps us to really meditate on the scripture while we are. And it sounds like that's exactly what you did. And that is a beautiful Lenten prayer.
Well, I try to do that with all the materials that I make.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, especially for the city of Jerusalem, which is one of the most intimidating materials for all catechists to make.
Yes.
I think that's probably the one that if we could all buy,
right,
we all would pitch in the money to do it. But you turned it into a form of prayer.
The children's artwork needs to be their prayer also. And so that just makes sense for catechists to do the same.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, we should learn from the children and follow in their footsteps and use work as our form of prayer as well.
Yes.
That's beautiful. I love that you did that for your Lent. What an inspiration for us as we're now moving into this time of Lent, for us to use maybe material making as a form of prayer as well to help us to dive deeper into the passion of Jesus.
Yes. Yes. Over this time that I've been working in Catechesis of the Good Shepherd, it's been 30 years, I have found that there are some materials I think work much better for not only the children, but the participants in the courses in making the two and three dimensional figures. Just with card work, I like printing out texts on the computer in the Sassoon font, which is so simple and easily read by the children, and then tracing them using a light box onto whatever cardstock or parchment or whatever that I'm using for a material to get the spacing just right. And then when the figures, the three-dimensional figures are being made, I really feel like Sculpey is much more prone to slump in the oven. So I have gone to paper clay, which is a volcanic ash-based thing, I guess. But it doesn't need baking. It dries, air dries. And though it's a little more expensive, to use paper clay over, say, a peg doll wood base, you use less of the paper clay, which is, you know, the cost, but the wood supports it so well and makes it so sturdy that the figures last much longer. So the next step then in my process was discovering that I could use a Dremel tool, which is a rotary grinding type tool, and actually carve the peg dolls for face features and arms and so on, and then add tiny bits of paper clay for beards and veils and, you know, the hem of a robe or something. And so they are very inexpensive to make. Each figure doesn't even take a dollar's worth of materials. So I order peg dolls and paper clay in bulk online and take them to my courses. And we can make figures, three-dimensional figures, inexpensively that are much more realistic, not as cutesy as some other materials, and they last a long time. The catechists who are using this way of doing it are also very excited about being able to make figures that can hold in their arms that don't break off, you know, baby Jesus or the doves for the presentation or the Magi gifts. These ways of doing arms that can hold things is very sturdy. Even angel wings can be made very sturdy. So that these materials, make the figures last a long time. I have figures in my atrium that are maybe 20 years old.
Wow.
Using this way. And they are still lovely. Mm-hmm.
Wow, that's amazing that they don't break, because that is one of the, especially for the level one child, the arms break so easily.
Yes.
And
mm-hmm.
then it's such a distraction to the children.
Yes.
Whenever they break, and then we have to sit there and remake it, which every catechist is intimidated by.
Oh, yes.
So that's a great idea. So paper, it's paper mache put onto a wooden peg.
No, it's not really paper mache. It's called paper clay, and it works like a very fine textured, it's a fine textured clay that is soft and much more malleable and elastic in a clay sense than Sculpey, which is kind of hard if it gets cool. But yes, they, mm-hmm. it's smoother than a paper mache, and yet it is very strong. And you can also go back and you know, add more details after it dries, because it unless it's sealed, it's water soluble. So I really do think it's a good stuff.
That's a great tip. That's a great tip. What about for the city of Jerusalem? Do you have any tips for us to how to potentially make that a little bit easier?
I like to build up the general elevations on the topographical part with either scrap wood or scrapped styrofoam, you know, gluing it all down in the approximate elevations you want, and then covering it thinly uh-huh. with the same paper clay. And so then you can go back and add the, you know, the details that you want, either when the clay is wet or after it's dried, you can use a Dremel on it. And so I have made very nice size cities of Jerusalem, or have helped people make them, for maybe $25 worth of materials. So it's a doable thing.
That's awesome. That is awesome. Thank you so much for those tips.
Oh, well, it's exciting to empower people.
Yes. Yes, that's exactly it. Let's empower people to feel that they are capable
yes.
of making these materials with their hands. You are. It doesn't matter how artsy or crafty you are, you can do this.
Yes. And the children also receive that materials so beautifully. Whenever we bring in another material, it's, oh, who made that for us? And they appreciate them. And they don't have to be objects of art. They really do appreciate an adult spending the time to make something for them.
It kind of sounds like that love language of
yes.
acts of service and gifts that they are receiving
yes.
through the adult.
Yes, indeed.
Do you have any other tips or anything you'd like to share?
Oh, let's see. There is sometimes a little frustration about tables in the atrium. And I love to help participants see that they can find just a junk piece of wood that they can sand nicely by screw-on legs at the lumber store, and they've got lovely tables of whatever size they need for their atrium for the children to work at. And then the little tables that we use in dioramas so frequently are sometimes not easily found, but using the top to a small jewelry box, just a cardboard jewelry box, or you know, any kind of little cardboard box, and then popsicle sticks or you know, that sort of thing, or even just a scrap piece of wood with dowels pushed into some holes that are drilled in the top, that makes a lovely table of the, you know, whatever size you need. So that has been another way of helping catechists find things that they they want to use for their dioramas. In making the dioramas themselves, I also use popsicle sticks or corn dog sticks, as I did before we had craft sticks available. I made my children eat corn dogs just so I could have the sticks. But I glue those on in the dioramas to build up doorways or windows, and then add paper clay for little details like little, you know, just a suggestion of a curtain or curtain hooks or a stove or whatever. Not anything that would distract the children, you know, to call them to play with it, because it's simply like bas relief on the diorama. And so that has been a help to catechists, I think, that feel like, oh, I can't paint something that looks nice. Well, once you've got a little bit of a suggestion three-dimensionally, it's much easier for them to see, oh, okay, I can paint that, no problem.
Mm-hmm. Well, Linda, is there any stories that you would like to share with us about a time with the children or with the material or adults that just made you fall in love with this work a little bit more?
Yes, there are. I do actually have many examples, but one of the earliest was a friend who was an adult, but she did not have a loving relationship with her father as she was growing up. And after she saw the parable of the Good Shepherd, the way we give it to children, she said with tears falling down her cheeks, "I have never been able to call God Father. Now I have an image of God that I can relate to instead of the father that I grew up with." Mm. And that made me really stop to realize this is so helpful to anyone, that nurturing good shepherd who loves us unconditionally, no matter what our home life might have been. I had a wonderful father, but not everyone does. For the children, many times just their sighs and silent contemplation in a response to a presentation makes me really feel like, yes, the Holy Spirit is working in them. Sean, one of my older children, years ago in the atrium, after we had done our first day of working with the Abraham typology, asked, you know, when we were finished, "Can I keep reading?" And so, of course, I said, "Well, yes." And so then his mother came to me at church the next week and said, "What have you done with my son? All he wants to do is read the Bible."
Oh, that's awesome.
It was affirming. Absolutely. Many participants in formation have said things like, you know, "I've been a catechist for X number of years, but after this course, I see my faith in a whole new and personal way." And that's humbling, that I could, you know, be a channel of that kind of growth. The part of doing materials by hand was brought home to me in a very deep way when one of my level three girls saw the newly hand-copied colored base material that I had just finished. Our older one had been computer generated and said, "I want to do that." And she proceeded to copy the colored base, which is a big work.
Mm.
But the catechesis of the Good Shepherd has over and over been so instrumental in changing the lives of not only the children, the participants, but me. It's a work I would never leave. Even our priests, who over the years have usually not really gotten catechesis of the Good Shepherd, they can all see the effect, the deep spiritual lives of the children. So It's the gold standard, as one bishop said, in Christian formation.
I hear the Holy Spirit in so many of your examples, like with the woman with her father and the children in their deep breaths. And I just yes. feel like the Holy Spirit has that golden thread through all of those stories yes. that you just shared. I also love how the work of the adult, you make handwriting those colored base. You taking the effort to do that inspired the child to want to do such a hard work as well.
Yes. I was really amazed, actually, that little Maureen, who loved the materials anyway, but had never wanted to work with the colored base when it was computer generated, had changed her mind so completely when she saw it was accessible because it was hand done. And that was one particularly that I printed out and traced over so I could get the spacing right. Maybe that's OCD of me, but it still works.
It's a big work. That's a big work to do by hand, a lot of writing.
It is. And our atrium has both Roman Catholic and Episcopal children coming to our sessions. And so I did it twice. I rewrote the colored base as the Roman Catholic version and the Episcopal version.
Wow.
So did it twice. And I think it was worth it.
You must really know the prayers of the Mass very well now.
I feel like I do. Yes.
Well, thank you so much for sharing all of your wisdom with us, Linda. We really appreciate you and all the work that you have done for material making and for Catechesis of the Good Shepherd.
Thank you.
Thank you so much for sharing.
Oh, thank you for putting this all together. It's wonderful.
Thank you for listening. Thank you, Linda. You are such a gift. I hope that everyone is very inspired to go prayerfully make some materials for their atrium. As we are about to enter into this season of Lent, maybe you have a city of Jerusalem that your atrium is in need of that you could make. Yes, you. Or maybe if your atrium already has a city of Jerusalem, you can still make one for your own personal spiritual Lenten journey, or also so that you can better understand and dive into this presentation and this material even more. I hope that you are inspired right now. You can find online on the CGS USA website, we have material manuals online for all three levels. Yes, level 3 is now online too. So you can access these material members if you are a member of CGS USA and you have completed the training for the level that you want to access. So if you would like to start making some materials and you need to know the proper way to make each one, for example, what color should I make this? How big is this supposed to be? What should be written on this, etc., etc. It is all laid out beautifully in the online material manual. It even has these beautiful pictures from Sophia and Gianna's atria in Italy, their beautiful handmade materials to inspire us. So go check that out. If you haven't yet become a member of CGS USA, now is the time to do it so you can go look at the material manual. It's also a great way for you to maybe look at your materials and see if they are correctly made or up to date, because there have been some updates over the years. Like I said before, I will put a link to the 32 points of reflection about Catechesis of the Good Shepherd into our show notes, so go check those out. We would love for you to join us every other Wednesday, so please subscribe to the podcast so you don't miss an episode, and tell your friends about our new podcast as well. Share it on social media, help us to get the word out there. You can find the podcast anywhere where podcasts are found, on iTunes and Spotify, iHeartRadio, any app that has podcasts. And please leave a comment and a rating, because that also helps other people to be able to find our podcast. And tell us what you think and your ideas. You can email those at cgs@cgsusa.org. You can keep up with the United States Association of Catechesis of the Good Shepherd on Facebook and Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. I have our names for each of those platforms down in the show notes, so go check those out. This podcast is sponsored by the United States Association of Catechesis of the Good Shepherd. We want to thank all of the contributing members to the association because you are making this podcast possible. Thank you. If you want to know more about Catechesis of the Good Shepherd or to become a member, go to cgsusa.org. Thank you so much for joining us this week. We will see you in 2 weeks. Go and fall more deeply in love with God.